God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful scriptures this morning. It's like every week they're just great, and we need to memorize as much of this as we can so that we can recall all the parts of this scripture, what great verses you provided us, Lord. And your word truly is living. It's alive and well today. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask you to bless each one here today. Let us listen and learn and just apply it to our lives so we can reach others for you. I pray that you'd anoint James this morning as he shares this word with us, Lord, and this living word would just penetrate every heart and soul here, Lord, as he preaches. We just ask you again, Lord, to just continue to forgive us of our sins so that we may become before that throne of grace to receive that great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Rick, and wow, what a worship service. Did you worship the Lord today? Wow. Mark, thank you so much, brother, for that, and worship team, and wow, that was just amazing. I'm beginning a series today on mastering the details of life, letting God help you. How many of you made a mess of your life at one time or another? Maybe still doing it a little bit. Well, the details of life today are your emotional life that I want to deal with. And the topic or subject that God's given me here is to manage your emotions. What does that imply? That implies that you have a lot to do with how your emotional life is. God has the greater part, but how many of you, God has let you down? Anybody? Now, God never lets us down in any of the issues of our life, but we don't manage them a lot of times. When we finish this, and I'm not certain we'll finish it today, I doubt we do. God, I'm working on managing your tongue and what you say. Is there anybody here got any problem with that ever? Okay, I want to tell you, these are two of the biggest ones that God's laid on my heart to deal with. Managing our emotions today, and maybe next Sunday, if we finish this, we'll get into managing how we speak. Well, I'll tell you, what God is showing me is the most amazing thing, because if you can do this, your life, the Bible says, will change drastically from the moment that you get a handle on these things. And I'm going to share some things that I've never known as deeply as God has revealed them to me in this message on your emotions. But then we're going to learn, has anybody ever had any financial difficulties? Did you know that the plan of God's for us is this? That God is able to make all grace abound unto you, so that you may be able to have all of your needs met, and you'll be able to give to every good work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9 or 10, somewhere. That's God's design for our financial life. And don't you want that? More than to be able to have, to meet all the needs that you have in your life and have more than enough left over so you can give to every good work that comes along. Man, that's a wonderful goal to have in life. So we're going to deal with the third detail of life, how to manage our finances according to God's word, not according to any other humanistic, secular person, but what God says about those things. And then I think there's some more about our family life and some other things, but those are the three that we're going to begin with in this series. I hope you'll come to every one of them. If you can't, I hope you'll get on the net, listen to them, and take notes. Today, managing your emotions. The passage that Brother Rick read, the key verse to me in that passage is this. It's, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But in every way, like unto us, he was tempted, and yet he never caved in. He never yielded to those temptations. He could have gotten depressed. He could have gotten in despair. He could have went around with his chin hanging down all the time. But he never did that because he knew how under God, his Father, as a man, he can manage his life in every respect. So I want us to be thinking toward that end as we get into this real important issue of how to manage your emotions. It's impossible to measure the damage that our emotions do to our entire life, to our relationships primarily, in our prosperity, in our business growth, in our careers. It's impossible to say how much your emotions keep you from being successful in the things that you do. So we've got to learn how to manage them. When I was 16 years old, my best friend who played the drums for the little rock and roll band that I played the bass guitar for, at the age of 16, took a pump shotgun, 16-gauge pump, walked out on the back porch, chambered around, put it into his stomach, leaned over, and hit the trigger and blew himself away. Donald Davis was my best friend. He had a brand new light blue Chevy Chevelle or Chevette. It was a supercharged, brand new, his dad had bought for him. He was the only son. He had a beautiful 16-year-old girl that he really liked. They'd gone together for a couple of years, and he had everything that I didn't have. Oh, I had the beautiful girl. I didn't mean that, you know. So he didn't have anything like I had in that category. I want to tell you that much. But help me, Lord. I want to help me to say the right thing. But he had everything. He was popular in school. And you know what the thing was, that the only thing that you could get a handle on? His car didn't have a tachometer on it. And he wanted a tachometer, but his dad paid cash for that car, but didn't want to buy the tachometer. And they got into a fight about it. His emotions got the better of him, and he committed suicide and took his life. That's how difficult where your emotions will wind up if the devil has his way. The reason why I think this is so important, because I think more than any other area in your life, the devil works in your emotional life. And I've studied what the Bible says about this, and I've read a good bit about understanding how the brain functions, how it sends emotional messages to us, how our physical body responds to those. And I've been awed about how God has put our lives together and how much our emotions play a part in our relationships, our future, and everything. So this passage is saying to us, God knows how you feel. No matter what has happened to you, in your weakness in any area of your life generates some feelings, and God knows exactly how that feels. And the Bible says we don't have somebody up there who cannot be touched by that. He's touched by it. That word means he responds in a sympathetic way to us. In the Old Testament, it says God pities us like a father pities his children. A good father will just do anything for his children. He pities them, and he sympathizes with them, and he'll lay down his life for them. And that verse is telling us that we don't have to live in emotional bondage as a result of our own personal weaknesses and sicknesses and pain and mental difficulties and whatever else may have happened to us in life. We can be set absolutely free. Now, the whole chapter is dealing with a solution to that, but I've got to build up some things in your mind to understand how emotions work. So the first point in your outline is this: our emotional life can only be what God intends for it to be when we, this is a biblical term, are resting in Him. The Bible says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall bring to pass the things that are concerning you. The Bible tells us in so many places, for example, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that's the first thing He gives you. When a person comes to God, you know they've come to God because they enter into a rest. They enter into a peace that passes understanding. And all of a sudden, all the burdens of their life seems to go away, although none of the circumstances of life have changed at all. All that's changed is they really came to God. When you come to God, the first thing on His agenda is just to put His arms around you after He has brought you regeneration and made you alive to Him by the Spirit of God, and He gives you rest inside of your soul. Can you remember that, when that happened? What a time it was to receive the forgiveness of God. The Bible says a passage that's going to be the central teaching today, I think, that the Bible says He will keep him in perfect peace. Mary Strait, finish that. Okay, whose mind is stayed upon Him. A few Sundays ago, I shared that that word perfect peace in the Hebrew was shalom, shalom. But I pointed out that one shalom is all you need. But the Bible says you'll get two of them. Perfect peace, perfect shalom. It's a wholeness that extends through your mind, through your emotions, and through your body. You'll receive God's whole work in your soul, and you get a rest that is in your soul. So you cannot be, your emotions can never be what they need to be unless you've learned how to rest in God. That word rest has to do with a release of all of your strength upon someone else's strength. That's what you do when you sit in that chair. Are you holding yourself up, or is the chair? You're resting in the chair and the strength that it provides. And some of you could just go ahead and relax a little bit more if you want to, because it's going to hold you up. And this is a learned behavior. It's a faith behavior, but it's a learned behavior for a man to rest in God. Because it's not, I know some of you guys have been real go-getters, like Brother Larry, for example. It looked like you just run yourself and run yourself and run yourself. You run from me, I remember, a long time there. And you were kind of the kind of guy that kept going all the time, didn't you? There's a lot of, but you've learned, I know through the years, you've learned how to rest in your soul. This is not a physical rest, it is a rest in your soul. But you do need a physical rest as well. But so the Bible tells us that our emotions can never be what they need to be unless we learn to do this. So we'll be talking about what it means to rest a little bit more. This is a supernatural rest. What I mean by that is that it is more than you just giving up physically. It is God putting something inside of you of His Spirit that causes you to rest. It's a supernatural rest. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 4:7 or somewhere there. He says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this peace of God that does what? It passes your ability to understand. Do you see how supernatural that is? You shouldn't, for what reason, you do not know, but you're at peace and it passes your mental understanding to be able to experience it, but yet it's there. And it's keeping your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. What that means is you are guarded with the peace of God when you're able to maintain this rest that God will give you if you will come to Him. Now, I don't mean that you cannot lose it, because how many of you have lost, not your salvation, but you've lost your peace. You've lost rest in your soul, and the cares of life seem to have grown like a giant mountain around you. And everywhere you see the enemies of your life raised up as giants coming against you because you don't have that peace in your life anymore, and your understanding is all engaged in trying to figure out, how can I change this? But you've lost that supernatural aspect of the peace of God. It is a soul rest. In the book of Psalm, the Bible says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me." It's a rest that is inside of you. It's in you. It's a soul rest. And by that, it is a rest of your mind, your emotions, and your will. This rest covers all of your soul, your mind. How many of you have ever gone to bed, but your mind would not shut off? Just keeps going. That's a dysfunctional attitude. And you know you wish it would stop, but it just keeps on coming. Your soul is not at rest in your mind. Your mind is searching, searching, and searching. Your emotions are affected. And how many of you hear things that go boop in the night? You hear them a lot when there's no really bumping going on. But your emotions are not at rest. Your emotions are not able to quiet down like a little puppy and go to sleep. And then your decision making, your ability to make a decision. Did you know we need to be able to look at life, make a quick analysis of things, and then make a decision? Don't you love to ask your wife, "Where would you like to eat today?" They don't know, apparently. And maybe they know, but they just want you to know better than they know what they like. And somehow it just blows our minds to try to figure that out. But I think a lot of times we just can't make decisions. A lot of times we can't make decisions about the automobiles we buy, or can't make decisions about the houses that we build, or all kinds of other things. Our decision-making is not at rest. If you get this rest of God in your soul, you will suddenly become an expert at making decisions for your life. Before, you'll make all kinds of decisions based on what the world says, based on keeping up with other people, based on comparing your life to others' lives. But a man or a woman who can make the right decisions in their financial life, in what they choose to do with their habits, with their friends, some people don't know how to pick the right kind of friends because their decision-making so deceives them, they're not rest in their soul, which is their ability to make good decisions and make the decisions that God wants them to make in life. The Bible says, "Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you see what that means? It means don't go around wondering about it. You need to know what God's decisions are for your life. You need to know the will of God. But if you are not in soul rest, you all don't know that. You'll choose, and most of the time, the devil will make you choose the wrong way. So we see, first of all, that our emotional life can only be right when we're right with God and when we've learned how to rest in Him. I want to make something that I've been confused about in my life a good bit. And that's the difference in feelings and emotions. An emotion may come and go in your life depending on the circumstances that you're in and the way you're thinking. And so your emotions come from that. But your feelings are deeper and they stay longer. Your feelings are the way you feel about life and the way you're feeling, whether it's depressed or whether it's without hope or despair, has come about by repeated emotional experiences that have come about by how you're thinking and interpreting your life around you. Do you see that, the difference? Emotions can change just like that. Like, for example, if you suddenly realize you won the $90 million sweepstake, would there be any immediate change in your emotions? I think so. Yeah, I know so. I found $6,000 in my account that just showed up one time. And that's exactly what I did. I first of all thought, I need to spend this quick because I know it shouldn't be there, you know. And so But anyway, so I called the bank, and they said, no, it was made in a deposit. I said, well, who made the deposit? And so they told me, and so I started digging and figuring, and it was a legitimate reward that had come, and that I knew not anything bad. But I want to tell you, I was feeling pretty good about it. You know, my circumstances, that immediately affected my emotions. But the next day, my feelings were just right back to where they've always been. Because feelings are something that are not temporary. They last. A lot of people think, if I could only get this automobile that I want. I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking that, you know. And, of course, the automobiles that I wound up with were not, they were not really chick magnets, if you know what I'm talking about there. But I thought, man, if I could get one of those, you know, that would really be great, you know. But it doesn't make any difference. You get these things. You think they're living in the kind of house or doing these kind of things. Your feelings are going to be exactly the same after you appropriate those things, because you have built these feelings in your life by choices you make, emotions that you have repeatedly, by the thoughts that you've been thinking. Are you with me about this now? And you understand what? That's why some of these things are so powerful that I'm about to share with you about how to change them. But when you got saved, you got the peace of God in your life. But if you've never had that, you've never been saved. If you did not feel that you were right with God and the Spirit began to bear witness with your spirit and you had the peace of God no matter how much money you owed or no matter what the situation was, you didn't get saved. The Bible says we have peace by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it fills us up. But you can lose that sense and feeling of peace. Here are four or five things. Ways that you lose that. As I said, when your thoughts go astray, your emotions will follow. And in order for your emotions to be restored, the truth has to be restored to your mind about the way things really are. I want to tell you that most of us are not seeing things the way they really are. Because everybody who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is really sitting pretty. Everybody that has God in their life has more than enough. Of anything that you have, God is able to meet the needs of our life no matter where we are in our life if we just simply follow Him. And He will change those circumstances for us. If the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you put Him really first in all the areas of your life. And Brother Lynn, what happens? Seek ye first the kingdom and... How much is it all of these things? It's all. If you look up in the Greek, it's all. It means everything in your life that you feel so deficient in right now, that you don't seem to get a hold of all of those things, if you're put in the kingdom first. So you have to really look honestly and see, am I really doing this? Am I really putting the kingdom of God first in my life? Because the Bible says if you do, then all these things that you need will come into play. Doesn't mean you'll become wealthy or those kind of things, but it means you have enough. You have whatever you need, and you're happy with what that God has given you. So your thought life, when your thought life goes wrong, and you let it keep going, I guarantee you your emotional life is like a little dog followed right behind, and it's going to really begin to go the wrong way. So that's the first thing, how we lose our peace. Is the sound mind that God gives us at first begins to be an unsound mind, and we don't think the way we should think. Now, the Bible says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So the mental discipline of letting our mind be stayed upon God. This is the major point in this sermon, so I'm going to skip it for just a minute. And pick up the other reasons why we lose our emotional stance. And then I'm going to come back to this one and share some things with you that will absolutely help you. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, you'll find today a new day in your emotional life. All right, so let's look at the next one, though. You'll greatly lose your emotional peace when you violate God's standards. In other words, if you just break the commandments of God and keep on breaking them, there's no way you're going to have peace in your life. I'm telling you, you won't. You just keep on, you know what God's commanded, you know what God has said, and you keep on violating that, you're not going to have any peace, because unless you become a sociopath and you so blot out your conscience that you have no more conscience anymore. But if your conscience bothers you, but you keep on doing it, your conscience bothers you and you keep on doing it, you're going to be in emotional chaos, and you're going to be in despair and depression, and you'll live in that. In the Old Testament, the Bible says this is what you'll do. You'll get up in the morning and you'll say, "Oh, I wish it was the evening." And then when the evening comes, you say, "I wish it was the morning." And he says that's what happens when you keep violating the commandments of God. You're not satisfied in the morning or in the evening, and nothing you have really satisfies you when you break the commandments of God. That's why when I counsel people for premarital counseling, they're having sex, I'm saying there's a payday coming to this. You may feel great about it right now, but later on, it's going to be a payday. And you're going to have to get this cleared up between you and God and each other and confess this and ask God's forgiveness and stop it, because it violates the commandment of God. And God's commandments go straight into our hearts and our consciousness. But all you have to do is get forgiveness. That's the wonderful thing. Just ask each other to forgive each other and ask God to forgive you first, and on whatever happens. The Bible says that if we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us and do what? Cleanse us. Clean our soul up so we can have the rest in our souls again that we so need. Now, the third thing that we do that takes away our peace is we let our emotions lead us rather than God's Word and the Spirit's leading. The Bible says there in the book of Romans that they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, what leads you in life? Does financial decisions, the greatest leadership in your life? In other words, you follow where the money trail is? Is that the big thing that leads you in life? Or is it how you look to other people that causes your behavior? A lot of people just are presenting something to other people to get their approval. And maybe there are things that they wouldn't even do. I remember when I was a teenager, I ran around with the wrong crowd, and I drank beer and did some things like that just to please them. I didn't even like the taste, didn't want to, but I went with what Tom was giving me. I don't know if that's right either, Lord, but that's the way I'm remembering it now. But anyway, whatever, we do those things, and there's a payday to those things. And we were just doing those things, being led by wanting to be accepted to others. And then a lot of people just are led by their emotions. You don't feel like going to church? What do? You know, I remember a little boy that, or a guy that said that he just didn't feel like going to church. And his mother said, "You've got to go to church. You don't need to let that pattern." He said, "No, I'm not doing it today. The people don't like me there at church." Said, "The people say mean things to me at church." She said, "Listen, you get up and get your pants on. You got to go to church. You're the pastor." And I want to tell you, I didn't tell you this. I mean, this morning, I had feelings that Satan sent into my heart that were just against coming here and being here. I mean, that's happened to me. I can't tell you how many times. And I don't stay home because of that. I don't say, you know, I don't feel that. You have to not follow what your emotions tell you to do. One guy who usually showed up at church a lot years ago, I said, "Hey, we've been missing you." I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Well, God, I was wanting to go to church today, but God just told me to stay at home. I needed the rest." I said, "You need to sit down here and listen to the sermon, because God didn't say that to you." I said, "What God said to you is what he would always say. Don't fail to assemble yourselves together as a matter of some." That's what God says. He says, "Get up, and when you don't feel good, come anyway." And I find that I always feel great just as soon as I see the smiles and people hug me and shake my hand and the singing and worship starts. I just feel great. But if I'd miss so much if I followed my emotions. What you have to follow, they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The Bible says that you learn to follow the Spirit's leading. How many of you know the Spirit will never lead you contrary to what? To what the Word of God says. That's the safety of this. That you maybe you feel like this, but just what does God say about this? What does the Scripture say? You know, Scripture says. And so we need to let the Spirit and the Word of God together unify us, and we become led by that. Now, I want to explain to you the depth of what this verse means. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. Several years ago, they made some breakthroughs about understanding how the brain works. And when you are working on a plan or a purpose or a task, there are three or four areas of your brain that if you're able to get brain scans or MRIs going, you'll see them light up and start working, electrical impulses from here to here, and when you're working on a project. And so that those parts of your brain, God has engineered them so to help you solve problems and to focus your attention on certain things. The people who can get done more than other people are the people who have learned to focus their attention and let that net, they call that the attention network of the brain. And these three or four parts of the brain work together to help you solve problems and help you create a task or a purpose. But then, just as soon as you finish that task, in a fraction of a second, that network of those particular parts of your brain shut down. Just broom, the light goes off, and this other network comes on that they have called the default mode network of mind-wandering, daydreaming. You have nothing to focus on, and just as soon as you finish a task or a project, all those important functions of thinking and processing and working out solutions just kind of go off, and then your mind begins to wander. And this network of about three or four other parts of the brain lights up, and it starts some other functions. The functions are thoughts that arbitrarily start coming into your mind. Episodes of the day before. Memories of what somebody said to you. Plans or thoughts about yourself and all the circumstances of your life are, this is the autobiographical things about your life just begin to start flooding in automatically. How many of you know that that happens a lot? How many of that happens while you're listening to me to preach? If you lose focus, I guarantee you that happens. If you don't learn to be attentive, and to become aggressive in your ability to have attention, then this other network automatically comes in. You start thinking, Chinese food. Had some yesterday. Well, barbecue, you know. And then you think, I remember I ate too much when I was there. You see all these mind-wandering things, daydreams and those kind of things. But this should be a healthy time. But what you find out, there's a list of things about this long that you kind of think about in this daydream, mind wandering. It's what happens when you're trying to pray and your mind begins to wander. This other network, you lose attention, and the other network just automatically defaults to the way your mind thinks about things when you're not really got your attention focused on something else. Here's the problem with that. As they have analyzed this, they see that all of these things that you're thinking in that default system is all about you. Is all about how, what did that person mean when they said that to me? And then you project into that, I think this is what they meant when they said that to me. Or you think, well, somebody said that to me a year ago, and this is what they meant. And all of a sudden, it's everything is relating to you. It's how you relate. It's a very normal thing to happen. What is really amazing to me is little children don't even have this developed yet. Isn't that interesting? That's why they can forgive so quickly, because that network doesn't even come in there. I've seen our grandchildren, one of them, mistreat the other one. If you want to know which one it was, I'm not going to tell you. But I've seen them mistreat each other, and in just 2 minutes, they're loving each other, and they don't even remember it. Because the network has it really developed that causes you to think about everything about you and put yourself in the center of everything, and it's all about you. How many of you have ever been there? See, you've got a default system in you. If you do not do what I'm going to ask you to do, that will always wind up everything's about you. And it doesn't make any difference if your finances are better. It doesn't make any difference if your health's better. It's all going to wind up in the same old feelings that you generate about thinking about you all the time and how everybody else relates to you. And that's the way a human being without the power of the Spirit of God is going to act and think, and they become an emotive thinker. And they're not. And the emotive thinker is someone who cannot really discern between true thoughts and their emotions, and so they just add to it whatever they want to. They exaggerate in what they say. They look at white and it's black. They look at good and it's bad, because that's the way they think people relate to them. And it's in this brain that is built by your own mind and the way you've interpreted the things of your life. But what prevents this from happening is this: He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. So that when you relax the problem-solving part of your life, your default system automatically goes to thoughts of God. How do you think that would improve your life? You know, as I read some of this research and was analyzing what the Bible says about it, what I begin to think is that, you know, I see this. By purposely intending to meditate on God's Word and building some verses in my life so I can remember them, I affect that default network system so that my thoughts go to God. And instead of how somebody said something to me or what happened to me yesterday. Is this making sense? Or you understand what I'm saying? If your mind is not stayed on God, you're going to fall into this pit of letting your thinking degenerate into emotionalism about everything in life. But if you will start just as soon as your tasks are over, you're going to default to something. And you've got to build this default system into thinking about God. That's what it means. Whose mind is stayed upon God. What the word stayed means, it was where a man put his hand upon the head of a lamb and his hand was stayed upon the lamb. A person leans against the wall and his body is stayed upon the wall because he is thinking upon that, the power of that wall to hold him up. What the Bible is saying is the more that you purposely decide to let your thoughts stay upon God, the more it will shape your inner thinking, and you'll begin to be conformed to a whole different response in life. And it will create good feelings. It'll create goodness in your life. It'll create feelings of joy in your life, and it will take away the despair and the depression. I believe that I'm going to stop here because I can't finish this sermon, and this is the most important part of it. But the writer of Hebrews offers this whole chapter, so read this chapter for next week, because he says in this chapter there remains a rest for the people of God. And he gives us about 7 insights how we maintain that rest, that peace of God that causes us to automatically start thinking about God when we got a spare moment. Just want to ask yourself. I know it's right for you that when you're working, that you have to think about your work. God has given you a brain that allows you to do that. But what happens when you no longer have to think about work or think about getting this task? Where does your mind go? Does anybody? financial worry. See, you got it has been built into your network here to default to that worrisome thought, and it just automatically goes there. You might not want it to, but your mind is off of it when you're knitting. Or doing something like that, you have to think about that so you don't think about it. But as soon as you stop, here it comes, because that default system is going to go there to whatever revolves around you. And here's how you get rid of it. You let your mind, when those things happen, you purposely, intentionally get your mind put back on God. I asked a nice-looking, blonde-headed young man in his 30s, had a nice car, nice home, and I was trying to witness to him, and I said, have you been thinking about God lately? And most of the time, I ask people that. They say, yeah, I have been some. He said, no, I never think about God. I said, now, you're kidding me, right? He said, no, never. I don't ever. He said, you mentioned it. That's the first time it's ever come into my mind. He said, I never think about him. And I said, man, that's bad. He said, it is? I said, real bad. I said, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, the fool has said, there is no God. There are no thoughts of God in his heart and mind. So that's where you are right now. He didn't believe in God. There were no thoughts of God. Did you know that I cannot keep thoughts of God out of my mind? Can you? I mean, the default system has been built and shaped over the years that when I don't have something to do, my mind defaults to thoughts about God and what he wants for my life, what I need to be doing, what I need to change, what I'm working. And then it is so helpful for you to purposely stay your mind on God. And if you keep doing that, you will change your default system away from worry and into the thoughts of God. So, sister, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So when you quit your knitting tomorrow, then you say that verse, and you let your mind stay upon God, and the emotions that pass the understanding will start keeping your heart, even though the circumstances haven't changed, because God's going to be with you through whatever circumstances that you ever go through in life. Amen. Let's bow our head for just a moment. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He said, you will find rest to your soul because, listen to these words, my burden, my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's light. If you have a heavy burden, you're not letting God carry yours. And these burdens actually are heavy in our soul. I mean, they're really heavy. They are actually substance. And actually, if you could have a device, you can measure the weight of a worry. That's what they're finding out. And I want to talk more about that. But there's real burdens. They really do drag you down. They really do make you sick. And I've given you one of the most powerful thoughts that can absolutely solve it. When a wandering mind comes, when daydreams about castles in the air or things that you need to bring yourself to the reality of thinking about God's will for your life. Think about the goodness of God. The Bible says that taste and see that the Lord's good. Tell yourself, go, God, I'm hurting, but you're good. I've sinned, but God, you're a God of mercy. I've done wrong, but God, you're a God of forgiveness. That says each time I turn to you, you forgive me. Don't carry the burden of your future. Put your hand in his hand. Let God carry your burden. He says, I'll give you something to do, but it's a light burden. It won't hurt you. It won't get you down. You'll love it. You'll like working for me. You'll like learning from me. Let me take care of that for you. So in your soul right now, would you just say, oh soul, return to your rest because God has dealt bountifully with me. He has helped me. He's helped me every time that I've come to Him. He's lifted the cares of my life, and when my grief was overwhelmed, He brought joy back. Whatever it is, let God have His way. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to open your heart to the truth of the gospel. You need to turn away from living your life for yourself, and you need to turn to God. You need to put your faith in Jesus, and you need to make Him the Lord of your life. If you would do that today, you can have a new start in life. Would you pray this way? Dear God, just say, I'm not going to ask you to fill out a card or come forward. I'm just asking you to do business with God where you're sitting today. And do it this way. Just say, God, in your heart, say, Lord, I'm repenting of living for myself, and I'm turning to You. Just say that in your heart, I'm turning to You. Say, Lord, I don't understand most of this, but I'm putting my faith in You. There's the ring of truth in what I've heard today, and I want to put my faith in You. I want You to be my boss. Whatever You show me to do, that's what I'll try to do. So would you just pray this prayer with these thoughts? Lord, I turn to You, put my faith in You, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I make You my boss. Thank You for saving me today. If that's in your heart, that's your desire, would you just lift your hand in the air? Hold it up for just a minute. Amen. The Lord bless you. Somebody else, just don't be ashamed to do that. Just lift your hand. It'll help you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else that's praying that prayer? We're fixing to close. It would help you to make that decision simply by lifting your hand. Anybody else? Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. And those of you lifted your hand, some of you have done it before, I'm sure. But follow through with that. Talk with somebody about it. Share it with me or Carolyn or someone else in the church. And tell others that you're following Jesus Christ. And then you start letting your mind be stayed on Him. And you'll build a new way of thinking that'll change your life, heal your emotions, and give you happiness in your life. Brother Paul, will you offer our closing prayer, please?